thanks for being so responsive. And why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, I'm so glad you're going to be even more responsive this morning. Come on, do the work for me. Now, if you've got a problem with a Ford Escort called Barry, we got into a sort of a giving away cars ministry. And so the next one came in was a white Sierra called Melissa. And then a blue Ford Mondeo called Gordon. So, shall we go now? Yes, I thought that was a very significant word. I had kind of goosebumps as that word about the repotting. And I do think that's something, because, you know, I want to affirm, this is a really great place. You've been very fruitful. And so a word like that is an encouragement. I mean, we just literally last summer, I had a not dissimilar kind of word. I just had two words I felt the Lord speak to me. And it was base camp. Base camp. And I checked it out, those of you who know anything about mountaineering. But of course, base camp is, in Everest terms, already a long way up the mountain. It's, you know, it's 17,700 feet up the mountain. How do you think that's quite a long way to climb? Particularly if you're in Peterborough and there's no mountains. And it's a long way up. But it was like a kind of a double-edged word. On the one hand, it was the Lord saying, well done. Well done. And, you know, similar, affirmation of health. Well done, you've come a long way. But of course, you know that base camp is not the destination. And I just sense there's some kind of parallel there. You know, well done. Healthy roots. Health, but it's time to be repotted. Because if we're gonna allow the Lord to do the big thing, he's got to do it back to last night in us before he wants to do it through us. So let's just pray and ask for God's grace and spirit to really stir up something fresh here. Father, we depend on you. Lord, I depend on you. Lord, not my ideas, not our ideas, not my agenda, not ours, yours. Let your will be done here today, Lord. Let your kingdom come. And for that, Holy Spirit, we need you. Fill this room with your presence and your grace and your glory. We ask for you to do what only you can do, which is take human words and make them the word of God and impregnate us with faith and wisdom and clarity. Move us on here today, individually and together. We give you all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we looked at four kind of foundational principles last night. Following Jesus, he's the head of the church. We looked at the importance of us being properly prepared, the importance of a harvest vision, which I think is very pivotal for where you are right now, and then the centrality of constant prayer. We now come to what I used to think was it's a bit of a confession here, what seemed a bit of a boring interlude in the latter part of Acts chapter 1. I mean, I like this of the first part of Acts 1, you know, Jesus about to ascend, promise of the Spirit, missional agenda, there's prayer. And I always couldn't wait to get to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Suddenly the Spirit came. That always sort of puzzled me why then we've got about 10 verses and we've got lots and we've got Judas messing up. And why all that? And I want to say first that we can't take Acts and just neatly translate it exactly to our situation, because Acts was a particular story at a particular time. Some people wrongly, I believe, say that because Acts is history, we can't really learn from it, we just have to learn from the epistles. I think actually that's rubbish, otherwise why is it in the Bible? But we do therefore need to obviously be careful in how we translate historical passages. So for example, you know, we don't select leaders by casting of lots. At least we don't in Kingsgate, I don't know about here. That's a particular phenomenon. And we don't have to have a Judas who messes up in order to wait for leadership transition. But allowing the fact that we have to interpret Acts carefully, I do believe there's a very important principle here. What's going on from Acts 1:14 when they start their prayer meeting through till Acts chapter 2 verse 1? There's a leadership transition going on. Now, I know the context is specific in that Judas has messed up, and there's a sovereign thing, they need 12 apostles. But nonetheless, I believe there's an important principle. And so my principle number 5 for healthy growth is we need right leadership, and we particularly need to transition leadership rightly and healthily. One of my sort of favourite preachers is a guy called Bill Hybels. And he makes this statement, you may have heard it before, but the local church is the hope of the world, and its future rests primarily in the hands of its leaders. And so I think, well, why all this emphasis on leadership? And just as I was praying about this a while back, when I was looking at this passage, there was a sense in which somehow the Holy Spirit waits until the leadership mix is right. It's interesting, isn't it? And I just simply want to say this, that the future of CCK is in this room. It's in this room. One of the kind of business gurus out there, a guy called Jim Collins, written a great book that has, I think, application to church, but it's called From Good to Great. And he says that the way we very often think about church or business or new enterprises is we think, this is what we want to do, we start doing it, and then we work out who can lead it. And he says we need to reverse our thinking. We need to think, who are the right people to get on the bus? Get the right people in the right places on the bus, and then decide where you're going to drive the bus. Because the key to any endeavor is right leadership. And here we see that the leaders in Acts doing a leadership transition. As we know, Judas has messed up. So they pray together, Acts 1 verse 24, Lord, you know everyone's heart, show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry. It says, the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. And so they basically bring in a 12th apostle. Looking from outside, I think you've done a fantastic job on transitioning leadership. Not through a Judas moment, praise God, just largely a generational thing. And I think it's wonderful and extraordinary that you've got younger leaders now. Isn't it amazing you've got such a mature leader who's only 36? Yes. Isn't that amazing? Why don't we thank God for such a great... site leaders coming up, but also, as we said last night, we've got guys like Nigel and Alan still in the mix. I think it's fantastic. And what we see, can I say this is good? In the British culture, we're really embarrassed about honour, but I think we need to learn to honour people. Amen. If any of you got a spare 10 grand lying around, give it to these guys. No, but we need to honour one another. But there's a great thing going on in Acts here, because we see here that one of the things they're concerned about is they preserve continuity of DNA. There's a great concern, someone who was there right at the beginning. What I've observed in many churches, and particularly in the States and other places, is there's a hire fire culture where basically you just go round, you know, go and buy someone from another movement and sling them in the mix. And obviously, what you've managed to do here is bring in new, younger, but you've kept a continuity of DNA. And I believe that's one of the things why I can come in and sense health, I can sense energy, I can sense history and future. And I think that's wonderful. Let's give God praise for the way that transition. Thank you, Lord. But can I say transition costs? Because in transition, some people either have to either leave the bus or they have to change places on the bus. I just want to say a little bit from our history that I hope it will save you some pain in years to come. We've never had anything like a leadership split. vast majority of people who come on board have stayed on board right through the journey. But what we have had to do is change the positions that certain people have on the bus. 5 years ago, none of my current leadership team, apart from Karen and myself, were on that team. None of them. And all four of those who were on the team are not only in the church, they're still on staff, they still love me, I still love them, and they're still on board with the vision. I think that's grace, don't you? Yeah. And the praise goes to God, but the credit goes to servant-hearted leaders, all four of them, who've been prepared to let others sometimes come in completely to the team from left field, come in, come alongside, and in positional terms, if we think positionally, I'm not saying we should, have overtaken them. I think that takes amazing grace. Because do you know why? Number one, their view of the kingdom and their heart for the future of Kingsgate as a ministry is greater than their position. And I'm not prophesying more transition. I just know life is life. And if you are going to repot and grow bigger, there just will be some transition in the next 10, 15 years. And my heart and prayer for you is God will grace you and continue to grace you. And for some of you, it would just mean you just end up in a slightly different role. But can I say, what does that matter as long as you're doing what God tells you to do? Because in the light of eternity, we're going to get judged on were we faithful to the assignment he gave us. And so as a result, we're really low on titles, we're low on all that kind of stuff, because it means that we can keep continuity, we walk together for years, we journey together, but at the same time there can be flexibility of change of role, and it's not like 5 years to get someone out of a role. And how do you know that's easier said than done? But I believe it's really important. It's really important that we get right leaders in the right place. The other thing to say is, wherever you're at in leadership, if leadership is the key, keep growing as a leader. Keep growing as a leader. I'm sure many of you have heard John Maxwell, and he has one of his sort of leadership laws or lessons. And one of them is, he calls it the law of the lid. And it's basically this: if 10 is max, and I'm, say, a level 6 leader, then no one can grow beyond 5, because in effect I'm the lid. It's not very nice, is it? It's true. So if the church is going to grow, guess what's going to happen? I've got to keep lifting my lid. And so back to that repotting word, doesn't matter how fruitful we are right now, I'm saying to my church, in 5 years' time, I want to be a far better leader. I want to be more compassionate, more anointed, wiser, more gracious. Because if the church is going to keep growing, I've got to keep growing. And I may only look in my early 20s, but I'm not. I've been around a little while to see leaders and movements and churches get stuck, and 20 years on, they're still stuck. Do you know why? Because leaders get stuck. Turn to the person next to you, say, get unstuck if you're stuck. And everybody said? Okay, right leadership. Okay, I'm going to tackle a couple of things that maybe, just in the culture and the history you've come from, maybe a little bit controversial, but it's something I believe the Lord's given me, and I actually shared it with the 70 kind of senior leaders of New Frontiers about a couple of months ago, and I was pleased to say I didn't get stoned. In fact, I got very warmly welcomed, because what I want to say is, I think there's a tension, and the tension is this: how can we be totally missional, have hundreds of lost people show up in our Sunday services, and get saved, and yet still keep our prophetic charismatic heritage. Don't know about anyone else, for me that's a tension. And it's a tension that I actually feel we have done some journey on to resolve. And had we stayed where we were 15, 20 years ago, we would not have been where we are right now. So the first thing I want to say, and this is the sixth principle, is that if we are going to see healthy growth, we cannot do anything without the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
Hence, before they go out on their mission, of course, we know it's Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. But notice in Lucan theology, the Spirit is almost exclusively, certainly primarily, the Spirit of mission. Now I know I've done lots of studies on Holy Spirit in Paul, Holy Spirit in Luke, and you put the whole thing together, and the Holy Spirit's essential for every aspect of the Christian life. But if you take Luke's understanding of the Spirit, there was no suggestion that the Spirit was given just for us to have a charismatic party. The Spirit is the Spirit of mission. It's you will receive power to be what? Witnesses. And tragically, and I don't know why it's happened, but if I look around the body of Christ, I do a lot of observing, it seems to me that somewhere along the line, there's been a separating of what God joined together. So you have churches that are often seeker or very missional and seeing hundreds and thousands of people come into their meetings and get saved, non-charismatic. And you get charismatics who have the Spirit, who is the Spirit of mission, sometimes ending up in their own little charismatic party and no one coming to Christ. And I think there's something wrong here. Why do we have to make a choice between mission and the Spirit when the two, according to Luke, are supposed to be together? And I hope, you know, I mean, I've played a tambourine. We've had banners. I'm kind of establishing my charismatic heritage here. You know, I know what it means to go on the wacky end. I take seriously the Apostle Paul's exhortation. I speak in tongues more than you all. Years ago, I made a decision. I'm going to try and catch the Apostle Paul up. I pray in tongues all the time. In the car, around the house. I remember, you know, reading guys like John G. Lake, these early Pentecostal pioneers. You know, John G. Lake said something like, you know, tongues has been the making of my ministry. I think, can I just say it on the side, I think tongues as personal devotion is one of the most neglected areas of charismatic heritage. Many people get baptized in the Spirit and they speak in tongues a little bit and maybe in a meeting, but actually the main purpose of tongues is spiritual edification, that you might get built up, that you might be continually filled with the Spirit, that you might make a difference in the world. So I'm not coming today from a non-charismatic perspective. I'm coming to you with a deep love and passion for the person, the presence, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's no real but this is what we had to do. 20 years ago, if you had come to one of our meetings, our Sunday meetings, we might have sung in tongues for 10 minutes on Sundays. I can remember one occasion, demons screaming, people getting set free. All good stuff. Open mic, anyone kind of does whatever. But the problem was, lost people were staying away in their droves. And had they come in, I think they'd have run out in their droves. I love the message paraphrase in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about, basically, if somebody comes in who's not a believer, and you're all singing in tongues, they think you've taken leave of your senses and they'll run out of the meeting again. And what's kind of bugged me is that somehow We've got lots of charismatic churches across the world who aren't growing missionally, and yet we're the very people who've been given the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, which is for mission. So, I haven't got a mandate to say what you should do. I want to tell you a little about our journey and hopefully provoke you. So we started making some changes. Number one, we said nothing's going to happen without the presence of God. So it's not about making it so safe that the Holy Spirit's not welcome. But somehow we needed to establish a little bit more predictability, a little bit more where our own people have some understanding of what's going to happen, so they feel totally confident to invite their lost friends, and their lost friends can come and track with us for a long enough period of time that they get saved on Sunday morning. Now, if we had no fruit, I would say ignore what I'm about to say. But as I said, yes, I want to give you a few stats simply to illustrate and hopefully inspire your faith. We've just done a little bit of a survey. Last 5 years, just on Sunday morning, just adults, so not alpha, not youth, not children, we've had 679 first-time decisions on Sunday mornings. We've seen 969 recommitments to Christ, just on a Sunday morning, and we've seen over 400 people baptized in the last 5 years, and hundreds more that are not in those figures on Alpha. So I'm kind of thinking, I don't want to go back to where we were. I think there is a greater sense of the presence of God now in our Sundays, because for me it's not an issue of are we charismatic or not. The question is, what are we doing in the context of different meetings? And I know I've talked to the leaders here, and can I say, I believe part of the repotting, if you want to grow from a very healthy, strong Word Spirit community to being missional, and you start seeing, you know, we've seen over 30,000 people, obviously cumulative, over the last 5 years come to our Christmas and Easter celebrations. So there must be something about our own people getting what we're about. We recently did a survey called The Reveal. Over 10% of people who were surveyed and gave were still seekers on an average Sunday. I think that's pretty cool. If you were to come to our meetings, we're not toning it down. We're full on worship. We preach the word. We have words of knowledge at the end of the meetings. We will pray for the sick, whatever. But we just kind of got rid of some of the weird stuff. I'm sure you don't do weird around here, but let me just tell you our story. And so things like, we just realized, and I was thinking about what you said, well, what about Day of Pentecost? Wasn't that kind of, they all speak in tongues? Yes, but in that context, it was tongues they understood. So it's not for me to say what you do and don't do in a meeting, just make sure people get it. You may choose to do things differently than we do, but if you do things that people are not going to understand easily, make sure you're very good at explaining it. And then you've got to ask the question, is it worth the effort of explaining something that may be weird to somebody? Or is there another place to do those things other than a Sunday morning? So we made some choices. And the choice was, we wanted to still be right on, fired up, Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, baptism in the Spirit. And so what we did was say, well, why don't we just have different types of meetings? So, I talked about our 3 days of prayer and fasting. We do that bi-monthly. Every 2 months, we have what we call a deep end meeting. No chairs, 2 hours spiritual warfare, worship, if necessary, bodies on the floor, healing the sick, baptism in the Spirit. I mean, kind of like, you know, come at your peril, we say. Because it's like completely different. Prophecies, you know, I mean, even there with the size of our auditorium and the numbers, if you still can't do it from the floor, you still need to do it through a mic just so everyone can hear it. But what I'm saying is, it's kind of full on. And so we've been making this change for a number of years. And then I went to a church in the States called Gateway, and the guy there called Robert Morris said something that just suddenly I thought the light came on for me. And he says, the reason that our church is growing is because we're like a great swimming pool. We have a big shallow end and a big deep end. We have a big shallow end so lost people and seekers can come in. They get wet, but they don't drown on their first Sunday. But we also have a big deep end so that the more mature people are growing. And as he said that, I thought, that's what I've been trying to do for the last 10 years. We've been trying to build the big swimming pool. This really thrilled me. We did something called Reveal, which is a sort of a worldwide survey, basically assessing the spiritual health of the church. Incredibly positive feedback. But one of the things that really blessed me, one of the things was, how are Sundays for you? Are Sunday meetings working? Now, I know that there are some seeker churches who have done this. Basically, the mature people are dying because they're not getting fed. We had something like, it was sort of in the mid-90s% of people from satisfied to extremely satisfied with Sundays. But this is the point. The seekers loved it. The mature people loved it. And I thought, somehow, we've got shallow and deep end working. So I don't preach a 5-minute sermonette. I preach quite long, too long, sometimes.
Amen.
Did you need that as a sermon? 15 minutes? No. 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 Longer than the program. But you understand what I'm saying? Years ago, I heard Amy Semple McPherson, who's one of the early Pentecostal pioneers, she said this. She said, I stand in the middle for a sane, wholesome power of the Holy Spirit, which brings honor and souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to bring honor to Jesus, and I want to bring souls to Jesus. Whatever we do with the administration of the Spirit, somehow it's got to lead to lost people saved, saved people growing up, mature people being sent out. And I suppose my plea to you would be, don't allow a particular mindset to stop you from being missional, but don't lose your charismatic prophetic heritage either. I have the privilege of New Frontiers leaders from all over the country coming 3 times a year to our building. And I just love going in and sitting and soaking and sensing the move of the Spirit and the prophetic flowing. It's a great gift God has given you. Don't lose the prophetic. But be wise in your administration. Because we want to see, don't we, hundreds and hundreds. Wouldn't it be great when years to come, you say, it just becomes normative. You know, 10, 15, 20, 30 people, Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, getting saved. Third thing I want to say before coffee is this. Not only do we need empowering presence, we need transformational preaching. Pretty obvious, but can I say this? Nobody got saved because the Spirit came. People got saved because the Spirit came and Peter preached. And I'm sure, you know, in a church like this with the word heritage you've got, you'll all say, yeah, of course, the word, you need to be word and spirit. But it's interesting, the word Peter preached was not first in this context of teaching the saints. It was a full-on evangelistic preach. And somehow I believe we need to discover what it means to call people to Christ in the context of large gatherings. I believe the days of evangelistic preaching are not over. They're here to stay. So here we have Peter. He preaches boldly his message. And I love the way he ends his message. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent. Then it says, those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number in that day. My own personal bent would be towards teaching than evangelistic preaching. That would be my natural bent. But about 5 years ago, when we moved into our building, which is just an incredible gift from God, the Lord actually did something in me about changing my preaching style. So rather than just feeding the saints to preach transformational messages, that apply to people saved and unsaved. Because, you know, let's just take an example of purpose. Do you know unsaved people want a purpose as well as saved people do? So we don't preach evangelistically on a Sunday. We preach the word, transformational word. And the word of God works for believers and unbelievers. And I believe if part of, I don't know, I've not been to one of your Sunday meetings, but I believe part of the trade-off for us as the church is we sometimes have to accept that our number one preference and style of receiving the word isn't necessarily going to be for everybody. And I want to, you know, pray for the preachers here and the teachers. They've got a hard job to do. Because as you become more and more missional and see more and more lost people in your mix, somehow, then I believe there's going to come an increased grace to teach the church, equip the church, and at the same time, lost people get saved. And the great thing is, when this evangelistic dynamic starts working, you can teach on anything and people get saved. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on love God, love people. It was a message to the church, and people get saved. I've preached on Vision Sunday, which is church goals, and people get saved. And I'm not an evangelist by primary gift. You say, well, how do you link the two? Well, you talk about church goals and say you need a goal in life, and your number one goal is to know God, and then people get saved. But can I say, this is only going to work, not just because of changes from the platform, but right in the heart of this room, in this church, there needs to be an increasing sense of Sunday mornings is not just for us. Sunday mornings is for everybody. And we want to open up our Sunday mornings and have a strongly invitational bringing culture to church. There's one yes there. Anyone else agree with me? Transformational preaching. So what we do is we make sure every Sunday guests are welcome. And we give every Sunday people an opportunity to come to Christ and to come back to Christ. Don't you? You had Lawrence Kong here a number of years ago. Great kind of cell church leader in Singapore. And I remember him saying about 10 years ago, he said, take up an altar call every Sunday morning. Number of things that does. That means if there are lost people there, you're giving them an opportunity to come to Christ. But the other thing you're doing, you're saying to the church, yes, we're teaching you, yes, we're feeding you, yes, we're equipping you, but whatever we're preaching on, whatever we're teaching on, we're here for the lost. So we do evangelistic preaching, we do specials, Christmas, Easter, massive opportunity. What about you, but we find Alpha still works amazingly.
Yeah.
We've just had our biggest ever Alpha course. On our Alpha day, I think we had about 60, 70 first time people flooding forward to our auditorium. And my thing is, the days of Alpha are not over. Because the days of the gospel are not over. I still believe Alpha works in our culture today. How many ready for an increased missional anointing? Let's stand and we're going to do some praying together.